Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be together, listen to the Lord, and just have that opportunity as a company of people to respond to Him. I think there's something very precious about being as a company. I know that we can worship and love the Lord individually, but God's heart is also that He wants a people to worship Him corporately. That's a very wonderful thing, and it can also be a very powerful thing. You've heard several references already to Tuesday nights. If you weren't here, Derek Harrison, who's one of the trustees of the Longcroft here, he was sharing in the book of Acts on the theme of one accord, looking at how God brought people together, united them in heart and spirit to worship and praise and pray to Him. And then as a result, God did wonderful things. That's what He does when He gathers us together. And we pray that He would do that, not just today, but He would continually do it in our midst, that we would experience more of what He wants for our lives. If you have your Bibles or iPhones, you've got a Bible app, very welcome. I'd like you to turn into 2 Kings chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, just sort of lean over to the person next to you. You can share together. God willing, I'd like to do a little series the next few times that I'm due to speak on Elisha. Elisha was an Old Testament prophet to the nation of Israel. And if you are something of a scholar in these things, you'll know that at this point, the nation of Israel, it gets a little confusing with the terms, but the nation of Israel had actually divided into two, the north and the south. The north consisted of 10 tribes and was called the Kingdom of Israel. So you had one Kingdom of Israel initially, divided into two, then the north became the Kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes. And the southern kingdom, which consisted of 2 tribes, centered around Jerusalem, that became known as the Kingdom of Judah. And Elisha was a prophet to the northern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. And eventually, when the Assyrians came, they were scattered, never to return. Certainly not as far as the Old Testament is concerned. And Elisha was one of these prophets that spoke, and he spoke in a time of great declension. Things were not good. They had departed from God. They had departed from God's law. And this was the background that Elisha was ministering in. The other significant thing is that he was the successor of Elijah. So you've got two names there, similar, but two very different people. Elijah was almost like a picture of John the Baptist. He was the one that tried to bring the whole nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, to repentance. I think he was only partially successful. Elisha is a different kind of man, and he's often known as a resurrection man. You look at a number of his miracles, they concern things being raised from a hopeless cause or even death. So Elisha was the successor of Elijah. And in chapter 2, you have this point where Elijah, the first prophet, he goes up into heaven taken by a whirlwind, and Elisha receives the cloak, if you like, the cloak of authority from Elijah. And one of the things that he asked, if I can just drop my eye on it, verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 2, it came to pass when they were gone over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken away from you." It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? Would you like someone to say that to you? Especially if someone is of great sort of, if I can use this word, great spiritual magnitude. And they said, "If you ask, I'll give you anything." Incredible. Listen to what Elisha, how he answered. Elisha said, "I pray, I request, I beg, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Right, so he didn't ask for a palace, fiery chariot, Porsche or a Lamborghini. None of that. He asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Elijah said, "You've asked a difficult thing. But if you see me when I go, it will be granted to you." And that's exactly what happened. I don't want to talk too much about that story. I want to come on to another story in the same chapter in a moment. As Elijah went up, Elisha saw it and he said, "You know, my father, the horsemen of Israel and the chariots, I've seen them." And as Elijah went up, the cloak of authority, the cloak of power dropped. Elisha picked it up and he did almost exactly the same miracle that Elijah did, that he struck the waters parted and he passed through. And when you look at the life of Elisha, it depends on how you count them, but there are about 16 miracles that Elisha did. Again, it depends a little bit on how you count them, but if you look carefully, I think there are 16. When you look at the life of Elijah, and again, it depends a little bit on how you count them, there were 8. So that double portion was precisely fulfilled. As I said, Elijah was a man who often brought judgment. He brought drought, he brought fire from heaven on more than one occasion. Elisha was a man of resurrection, and he had a double portion of the Spirit that was upon Elijah. When Elijah went, only Elisha saw it. Elisha returned, as I said, having parted the waters. And it's interesting too to note that I think at least 5 of the miracles of Elisha concern water. We're going to look at one today. You know, a good proportion of them concern water. So he returns, excuse me, and when he returns, he's obviously alone. The other prophets, there were quite a number of them at the time, maybe a couple of hundred. They'd seen Elijah and Elisha go off together, and only Elisha returned. And when Elisha returned, those that were there, these other prophets, they all said, "Well, where's Elijah?" And Elisha said, "Well, he's gone. No, we want to look for him. We want to try and find him." Elisha says, "You can't. He's gone. He's not coming back to you." "Ah, but we were so used to his ministry. We were so used to him being around. We want him back." And they kept on pressing and persuading Elisha, "Let us go and look for him. Let's go into all the countryside, try and find him." And eventually Elisha relented and he said, "You know, because you're giving me such a headache with your demands, go, go." And off they went, and they spent, I think it's a few days, looking for him. And they returned, and Elisha had to say, and you'll see it again Verse 18, they came again to him, for he remained at Jericho. He said to them, did I not say to you, go not? Because they looked for him, end of verse 17, they looked for him for 3 days, but they didn't find him. And what they were failing to realize is that God was moving on. They wanted to hold on to the past. And that is an unwise thing to do, because you cannot recapture the past. You thank God for it and all that he did, the things that he spoke, the things that he did, the way he revealed himself, the way he moved and worked, but you can't hold on to it. You have to let it go. Because God has a double portion in store. He wants to do more than what he's already done. If you're holding on to what he's already done, he's limited by what he wants to do. Now, that's not meaning to say that we completely jettison everything. You know, we think, right, let's rearrange everything, let's bring in new furniture and everything and change everything. No, it's not like that. But there should be something in our hearts that looks forward and not behind. Because you can't bring it back. It's gone. Like Elijah had gone. Then we come on to verse 19. And this is really what I want to speak about this morning. I'm just giving you something of an introduction and some thoughts to mull over. Now remember, Elisha is in Jericho. Jericho was a city which was down by the River Jordan. I'm not quite sure where that's the lowest city on earth, but certainly the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea is the lowest part of the earth. I think it's something like 1,300 feet below sea level. So it's low. Okay? And this is where Elisha and the prophets to set up a little school, a sort of center, to try and bring the nation of Israel back to the Word of God by going out and preaching the Word of God. And so they'd set up a little center there. And in verse 19, the men of the city said to Elisha, look, I pray, I beg you, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees. Right, so there they were in a pleasant situation. Good place to build a Bible school, center of theological learning, a church, you know, great place. Nice trees, flowers, well-cut lawns, just looking out the window there, you know, and very neat. And by the way, I know it's off bounds at the moment, but we're going to have something special down the dale a little bit later on when it's clear. Someone, I won't mention who, but someone has been working extremely hard. And they have done an amazing job clearing stuff, setting out tree trunks around a sort of barbecue type area. I'm not sure whether we'll have the barbecue down there. I don't know whether we can get a couple of hundred people down there. But here's the thing. It was pleasant. It was a good situation. Everything was great, lots of people there, good sound systems, etc., etc. But here is it. The situation was pleasant, but there were two problems. One, the water had just about run out, and that tiny little bit was left. You may have it in your particular translation. It says the water is bad. In my translation, it says the water is not there. It sort of almost equates to the same thing. What little there was wasn't any good. And that which perhaps before had been a really good stream, a living stream, had all but dried up and dwindled to nothing. And even the little bit that was left was not drinkable. That was the first problem. And the second was that the ground was barren. I'll make a comment on that in just a moment. But I think what you see here is that these men They were being honest. Now, this does not justify criticism, but it does show you that sometimes honesty is needed. Because we don't want to have a situation where you're just burying your head in the sand and pretending that everything is okay. There were two very serious problems here. The situation was pleasant. The surrounds, the landscaping, all the other things, it was good. They'd worked hard to build a good place and to get it established. But there were two things which were fundamentally beyond their control. First was that the water supply had all but dried up, and the little bit that remained was not suitable. It was somehow gone wrong, perhaps even being poisoned, I'm not quite sure. But they were honest enough to confess it, and they confessed it to Elisha, who was now the sort of recognized leader amongst them. And the second was that the ground was barren. Now, again, this is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It has various shades of meaning, and some of it may come up in your versions or in the margin of a version that you have. One of the words is, the ground causes miscarriage. Okay? There was something in the very fabric and texture and fibre of the soil which caused things to miscarry. Another way of that word is used in different parts of the Bible is that it drops fruit. You can think of a tree, just an apple tree for example. The blossoms are there, the fruit forms, you know, it's fertilized by the bees, the fruit forms, starts to grow, but before it's edible, the fruit drops, falls to the ground, rots. And that fruit, which should have been for use, isn't used. It can't be used. There's something about it that is premature. That's why sometimes they translate the word to miscarry. It's a premature thing. And it's not functionable. It can't be used. And this was the great distress that was going on in this situation. The living water which they should have been drawing from and drinking off had dried up and was actually causing some kind of distress in their systems. And in the soil, the ground, it was causing that which was should have been giving birth, should have been producing life, just wasn't. It was failing. There was something going on. And they tried this remedy and that remedy. They tried all sorts of things. I don't know whether they brought in experts or consultants, you know, paid them big fees to sort of look at the situation. But they couldn't rectify it. They tried everything. And so they come to the man of God, Elisha, and said, Elisha, we've got a serious problem here. The water is bad. And the ground is causing miscarriage, is causing lack of fruitfulness, a lack of genuine, real life. If we just go into Isaiah chapter 26, we're going to go back to 2 Kings 2. He brings a similar situation, circumstance, here in Isaiah to that which was in 2 Kings. Different time period, different kingdom. Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. But it seems that they also had a similar problem. Let's go into verse 16. Well, let's go verse 15. Lord, you have increased the nation. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have removed it far to all the ends of the earth. So what they're doing now is they're looking back to what God had done He built up a nation. Remember, He brought them out of Egypt and they became a great people that filled the land. But they had walked away from God. They had ignored His laws, built idols, started to serve and worship them. Then, Lord, in verse 16, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening, your punishment, your correction was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery and is in pain, cries out in her pangs, so we have been in your sight. You see, one of the things that Israel should have been, it should have been a fruitful nation, bringing forth life, generating something after its own kind. But now, in this condition under Isaiah and in the condition under Elisha, things have gone awry. They were failing to do what God had brought them out of Egypt for. Sometimes God refers to them as my son, Israel. He had given birth to them. And He expected them to give birth, I'm talking spiritually now, spiritual birth to others, to reproduce after their kind. And so populate the whole world with people that would worship God and walk in His ways. But they had failed. They had failed. Verse 18. We have been with child. We have been in pain. Everything was there. It was just ready. But it is as if we have brought forth winds. Nothing. They are meant to bring forth, pardon me for saying this, but a full term child. But they didn't. They brought forth nothing. All their strivings, everything that they were meant to do, nothing was brought forth. They were empty, barren, like the similar situation that we see back in Elisha's time in Jericho. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. They were meant to be the head, not the tail. They were meant to be victorious. Armies and enemies were to fall before them. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Now you transfer those thoughts now into the new covenant which in which we are now, and to His people, no longer the nation of Israel, but His people, the church. And this is what the church of Jesus Christ should be doing. They should be going out seeing the inhabitants of the world fall, to bring deliverance to those who are captive. That's the purposes of God, and He works it in and through His people, the church of the living God. That's you and I. We're part of this. We've been brought into it. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of this great work that He is doing. And it is a great work. Hallelujah. The inhabitants of the world fall. When someone comes into Jesus Christ, all other things are to fall. Every idol, everything that you ever held on to which was not of God, when you hear the gospel and respond to it with all your heart, those other things are to collapse. They are not to hold on to you any longer. And you are not to hold on to them. You're to let them go. And let God do His work, bringing to the dust everything which would try and rise up against the name of Jesus, and everything that may bring conflict of interest in your own heart and soul. This is what He does, and this is the work of the Spirit. He uses the preaching of the Word, however ineffectual it may be, but He uses it to bring forth this life. And sadly, what had happened here was they were not accomplishing this, or they were not seeing it accomplished. They should have been bringing forth spiritual children after their own kind, but it wasn't happening. They brought forth wind. He gives a remedy in verse 20. I don't know whether to, perhaps I'll mention this now. I was perhaps going to mention it later, but keep it in your mind. This is God now speaking. He recognizes the problem, he identifies it, and he says, come, my people, come. You see the problem? This is the answer. Enter into your chambers. Shut your doors about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation or the problem is past. Do those words ring a bell with you in Matthew chapter 6? Jesus talked about prayer. When you pray, don't be like the heathen. Go to your Father, which is in secret. Go in. Close the door around you. Shut off every other voice, every other claim upon your attention, and let it be with you and God. And pray, Father, Father, who art in heaven. Hallelujah. And he said, this is one of the remedies. We're going to look at another remedy in a moment. Of this whole situation of failing to bring forth fruit. Prayer. Individually or corporately. Into the secret place of communion with God. Place of great power. If you know how to avail yourself of it. Hallelujah. And it's a place where true spiritual birth can be brought forth. Amen. Come, my people. Enter in. Didn't say stay out. Didn't say it was impossible. Didn't say it's too late. Anything like that. God saw the problem. He saw the situation. And he was giving them the remedy. And God always does that. He never says it's too late. Whoever you may be, it's never too late for you. You are not beyond the pale. Anything like that. With Christ, there is always hope. And there's always another chance. If you would but respond to him and give him the opportunity to work in your life. So let's go back into 2 Kings chapter 2. And see the situation here. The water is nothing. We're in verse 19. The water is bad. The ground is barren. A similar kind of situation. They were not producing what they believed they ought to be producing. There was something seriously amiss. Something very wrong. And they bring it to Elisha. Glory to God. They didn't just sort of talk about it among themselves and scratch their heads and think, oh, what to do, what to do. They knew that someone there had the answer. The man of God, the man with the word of God on his lips, the prophet. The one who was able to understand what God was thinking and saying. And so they come to him in Jericho, this lowest place of the earth. And they come to him and they say, they tell him the problem. And he said in verse 20, here's his solution to the situation. Bring me a new bowl and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. Now, here's an amazing thing. They bring this bowl and it had to be new. Right? They weren't going to use something that had already been used. And they were to fill it with salt. And they brought it to him, and Elisha somehow carried it. In verse 21, he went forth to the spring of the waters. Notice where he goes. Okay, he's gonna throw this great bowl of salt. It wasn't just a little sort of egg cup full. It was a great bowl. And he was going to throw it into the waters, but he wasn't going to throw it downstream. That wasn't going to do much good. He was going to go to the very source of the problem. The spring of waters, where it originated from. The beginning. Said, that's the problem. That's where we need to go. Right to the centre. Not on the periphery. Not on the outside. But deep within. Let's deal with the problem there. Let's get that sorted out. And when it is, everything will be fine. And the thing will start to flow again. And the waters which were bad will become good. And I'm running ahead of myself. But this is what he said. He went forth to the spring of the waters and he cast salt in there. And then he speaks the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There will not be from thence any more death or barrenness or miscarriage or trees unseasonably dropping their fruit. And the waters were healed to this day according to the saying of Elisha which he spoke. Now, he poured in this salt, and I'm going to say a little bit about that in a moment. He put it into the source, the spring of waters, but he spoke the word of God. And it wasn't his own word either. He didn't say, thus says the word of Elisha. Thus says the word of God. You know, the word of God is powerful. It's meant to be. And when God speaks, he speaks his life into the situation. I mean, the great example we have in the Bible is when God created the heavens and earth. He said, let there be light. He spoke. He spoke his word. And there was light. And from the light there came life and all the other things that filled the earth. Living things. That's how God works. I know it also talks about his spirit hovering, brooding, ready to enable all this thought of God to come forth. There was no interference of man at that stage. It was just God and raw material, and he brought it forth by his word and by his spirit. Amazing, isn't it? And oh, that his people would be as willing. You know, one of the big problems is that we try to interfere too much. Try to put our hand in. You remember, like Uzzah, when the ark toppled, tried to stop it. And God said, no, you can't do that. I won't have anyone interfering with my work. Glory to his name. All he wants is willing, as it were, raw material yielded up to him, ready to be used, ready to be spoken to, ready to respond to what he says. He speaks the word of God, and in verse 22 it says the waters were healed to this day. Amen. It was permanent. This was no temporary effect. It wasn't just a little sort of flurry of activity that died down and finished and, you know, alright, well, we need a little bit more. This was permanent. And that's how God works. He does a permanent work. He did it in Jesus Christ. It's finished. You can't add to it. It's a completed work. Everything's done. And it's done for all eternity. Hallelujah. There's no chance of it being improved upon at a later state. You know, God's not going to sort of add extensions. It's not like that. It's all done perfectly, permanently, at the cross. And when we think about salt, you think, well, what does that mean? And I scratched my head over this a little bit, and the only thing I could think of, there's a cross reference to Colossians, let your speech be seasoned with salt and with grace at all times. I'm paraphrasing it slightly. And one of the things I see about salt is something that they added to the sacrifice in the book of Leviticus. They added it in many ways, but it speaks to me of grace. You say, well, what does that mean? You know, what's grace? We hear this word grace. What does it really mean? What grace means is, it's all of God. All of what he is. All of what he's done. Contracted to you and to me. And it's ministered to you in this phrase that we use, this word that we use, grace. Grace is available. Now, I mentioned that it wasn't just an egg cup. It was a large bowl. That's God's heart. Abundant grace ministered to you and to me. Ministered to his church. He pours it in daily. He's poured it in this morning if we had ears and eyes to hear it and receive it. He pours it in every week.
Not just when we're gathered together like this. There's nothing essentially special about, you know, the building and the meeting. But where His people are gathered together, there's grace there. And it's not something that we have worked up. It's not something of our own ability. It's something that God does. He wants to meet with His people. And He meets because Jesus has died. That's all. Jesus has given His life for us, shed His blood. We haven't had communion today, but this is what it speaks of. Freely given, body broken, blood poured out. That's grace. Glory to God. And it's real. It's abundant. And it works. And He wants us to receive it. And He wants it to go to the very centre of our beings. Not just to affect outward behaviour. Anybody can do that. There's enough pretend Christians around, if I can use that kind of phrase. He wants things that will work. He wants things that will change. And when He poured that great bowl of salt into the very source of the problem, and He spoke the word of God, thus says the Lord, I have healed those waters. There will not be any more death or barrenness anymore. Is it any wonder when Jesus spoke, He said, out of my belly there flows rivers of living water. No barrenness there. No death. There is not one shred of poison in Jesus Christ. He's not come to evilly affect you in any way whatsoever. He brings life. And this situation, remember what they said at the beginning, the situation is pleasant. But we have a problem, we have two problems in fact. It was transformed. Completely changed. Altered. Permanently. Because God was working. Yes, He used a man, his name was Elisha. He uses a man now, the new resurrection man. Not Elisha. He's dead and gone. Like Elijah, but Elisha died a natural death. Does anyone remember, by the way, the very last miracle that Elisha did? But he didn't, strictly speaking, he didn't actually do it. Exactly. Elisha was buried. His flesh had decomposed, I suppose, and there was just bones in this pit. Some group of people passed by, one of their company died. They dropped the man in. As soon as that dead body of that man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived. Amazing, isn't it? That's the 16th miracle, by the way. Okay? You might not see Jesus Christ in the flesh. But you know, if I can say it like this, even His bones bring life. Hallelujah. I know He's not bone now. He's got a very real body. He's risen, it's ascended, it's in heaven. It has the marks of the scars on His hands and feet. But it's there. And what does it do? It blazes life. Jesus Christ is more alive now than He even was on the earth. He's there in heaven with His Father. A living, resurrected being. Person. And He doesn't keep the life to Himself. He pours it out by and through His Spirit to waiting, willing people. And if they will receive it, just a touch. You may only need a grain of salt. And it will bring life again. But listen, He's not just come to give you the grain. or two or three grains. He's got a bowl full. And amazingly, when he pours that in, he's got another bowl full. And he never runs out. It's always there. This is the heart of God. It's so great. So wonderful. It, no wonder it overflows. He can't keep it to himself. He wants to share it with the world. Hallelujah. And he wants to share it in the Longcroft, Barnston, rural Wirral. Here we are. Has God forgotten us? No. I hope not. Glory to God. And you may see things which you think, oh, I want more. I need more to happen. And yes, there might be things. Go to your chamber. Go to your secret place. Go in private with God. Pray to Him. Talk to Him. He hears. And there's grace available to transform the whole viewpoint, the scenery, everything. I went up Snowdon yesterday with some others. Could see about 30 feet in front of us. Cloud came down. I was sharing the summit with about 600 or 700 other people, it seemed. It seemed like, I don't know why everyone decided to go up on that day, but there it is. But you see, with God, He changes the whole perspective. We had a brief moment on the way down when the clouds lifted and we could see this great valley spread out before us. It was a wonderful sight, especially when you had been deprived of it for quite a while. It lifts and there it all is. Green, pleasant land. How much more can the Spirit of God transform us? May God open our eyes. May His Word sink into our hearts. May He just get a grip us. Yes, there may be problems. Things may not be coming to birth in the way that we would like to see. There may be, if you like, spiritual miscarriages. People sort of coming halfway and then drifting off again and disappearing somewhere into the ether. But oh, that's not God's heart. He's got more. He has life. He's brimming with it. Overflowing. He wants to pour it in like Elisha took that great bowl of salt, poured it into the very source. And then he said, he spoke the word of God, and those waters were healed to this day. Permanent. No sort of am I, aren't I, am I, aren't I. All doubts would have been erased. Glory to God. Now we've got a little time to respond to the word of the Lord. I hope that some of this story has spoken to you. That you will just give yourself to the Lord. He's here. He wants to do good. There's grace in Jesus Christ to change your situation, whatever it may be. There's grace in Jesus Christ to alter the whole spiritual atmosphere and environment of the church. I'm not saying that we're like this necessarily, but God wants to do more. He wants to reproduce. He wants children. Hallelujah. Let's come to Him. Got a little time before we close the meeting. Opportunity to respond. Maybe it's something you've heard earlier on in the meeting, or maybe you haven't had your chance to say. I don't want just people to just speak out loud and just sort of, you know, we're all having to be quiet while we listen to others. You respond in your hearts now. You don't need to verbalize it out loud. Just open your hearts to the Lord. Pray to Him. He hears what you're thinking as well as what you speak. He wants to bring birth. If you're not born of the Spirit of God already, He wants to bring birth. He can do it. He's here. His grace is available. He pours it in abundantly. He goes to the source of things. He speaks His word. Let's respond in our hearts to the Lord while we've got these few minutes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.